Here we are to religion or Christianity, number two in the series. See where it takes us, right? Before we get going, let's take a moment. And a moment for us is just so we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. That's a private issue. That's between you and God. Of course, none of my business, none of your neighbor's business, but He desires that we acknowledge. So that's what we do. We confess, and He and then forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute, and we'll do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to be here, thankful for your plan and your purpose that you have for us as individuals and also as a church body. We thank you so much for the ability to see the truth and also to discern with that truth in our daily lives. And we're just grateful to be a part of this grand plan that you have for us. We ask tonight that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful, and in a way that is beneficial to us and also glorifying to you. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So here we are, religion or Christianity. It's been, I think we spent most of the time on the introduction, but we're kind of getting into a little bit of the meat of it. And we've learned a few things so far. And I think some of the things we looked at were we got to looking at the unity that the Scripture presents us with, and that's pretty clear. I think we can see the unity that God desires for every believer, and part of that unity is collective, and part of that unity has to do with your individual mind being in line with the mind of Christ. And that's really what this is about, right? He wants us to worship, but we have to do it in fellowship with Him. And that doesn't just mean single us out and be in fellowship. That means collectively fellowship, collectively learning and growing from the same information, which is truth, right? And those things kind of put believers on the same track and on the same level as far as like-mindedness. And that's, I think, the goal. It should be the goal, because the Scripture uses that term, like-minded. We are to be like-minded with Christ and also between each other. So when we look around and we see all this, different beliefs and way of doing things, you have to wonder and say, okay, well, that's not what Scripture is showing us here. And that's what we were looking at, is all the unity that the Scripture presents, both in the truth, in form, and also among people. And I think we can say it equally as well in the way we worship God. It's pretty uniform in that as well. So, and that's backed by, of course, the unchanging Word of God, the sovereign and omnipotence, immutability of God's Word is what we stand on. And those things don't change, right? If we want to change something when it comes to what we believe or how we think, we're essentially saying we have to change the truth. But that is what's happening. If we want to believe different things, we have to alter something. And I think, I don't know what point in the lesson that came through, but the reality of it is, if we're not hearing the truth by faith, we cannot possibly have faith in Jesus Christ. Because you're hearing something that is not truth. We're hearing something that is from man. Therefore, our focus will be on man, whether it be a pastor, a preacher, a priest, you name it, right? There's a lot of people out there that we put our faith in. Could be a deacon, could be a friend, could be someone in ministry, could be a parent, could be a brother, sister. We easily get our eyes on people, because if we're not hearing truth, the only thing that upholds your faith is truth. Therefore, if there's anything watered down, even 0.5%, your faith cannot be built up. because God's truth is 100% pure. Not only that, but it's 100% sufficient. So when it comes to discerning the Word, discerning the world, we have to be on that same page. And I think that's where we're kind of seeing the Scripture was showing us there. So so anyways, and that's exactly what 2 Timothy 2:15, I think, tells us. If we're going to be on that same page, I think we need to handle the Scripture accurately. We need to divide it. We need to take its details and break it down and take it, not take it lightly, right? That's one of those things that I don't take lightly, and I hope you don't take lightly, but I feel like a lot of people may be taking it lightly, right? Here's 2 Timothy 2:15. I know you've seen the verse. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And of course, I highlighted that because that's kind of the focus here, right? The word here means to cut a path in a straight direction, or cut across, or cut a road across a country so the traveler may reach his destination. That's what the word means, in a literal meaning of the word. Now think about that. If I'm trying to cut a path so you can make it to your destination, I've got to be exactly right in my handling of the truth. Otherwise, you're going to take detour after detour after detour after detour. The destination is what every believer should be focused on. Your destiny is, of course, in Christ, and also your citizenship is in heaven. Although you're physically here, most of the time we're here, right? Sometimes we aren't, but you see, if we don't accurately handle, we're not going to reach that destination, at least in the way this verse is telling us. So we all have to be diligent, as the verse is speaking to us about. And I know this is to Timothy from Paul, right? We all know Paul was a traveling preacher and a leader. He spoke the gospel, he taught, he guided, he encouraged, he did a lot of things. But Timothy was his right-hand man. He spent a lot of time with Timothy, he loved Timothy, and he taught Timothy because he wrote two letters directly to him. And this is what he's telling him, but I am committed to believing that to accurately handle does not just apply to pastor teachers, because that's not all Timothy was. Matter of fact, he did quite a few different things, and he did a lot of things that a workman does right here. And that's why the word's here, because it's calling out the fact that anyone in ministry, which is every believer in Jesus Christ, we're all here, we're all in ministry, and we all have a purpose in God's plan. If we're going to fulfill that purpose, we have to be accurate, accurate with the word. So, so anyways, we all want to reach that destination, and we have to do it as efficiently as possible. Seem like we have a lot of dead weight hanging around today. So anyways, I asked the question. The question came up to me in my study, what was the first religion? And boy, you can find a lot of different answers for that question. So we can look at that. And that's why I knew, one of the reasons I knew I couldn't make this a history class about doctrine or about religion, is because even in my study, there's so many contradictions between dates, between origination, between beliefs, between even amongst the common denominations, right? So, you know, you ask a Baptist, when did you originate? Well, if the Baptist is writing the history book, it's going to be when John the Baptist lived. If it's not a Baptist, it's going to be way later, like 18th century later or 19th century later. If you ask a Catholic, when did the Catholic religion originate, you're going to get with Peter. If you ask someone else, you're going to get in the 6th century. So that's why it's difficult to pin down some of these dates. But it doesn't matter, because we still have the Word. We do have certain denominations that are in the Bible that predate all the religions that we at least have here in the United States, except, of course, Judaism, right? And maybe certain sects of Judaism that we have here today. But so anyways, it is convoluted, but we'll get through it. And it's funny because everybody wants to be first for some reason. We were here. No, we were here. No, we were here first. But, you know, the reality is there's really no scripture support for a lot of what I've seen when it comes to origination, at least going back before the first century, when it comes to any denomination that you and I know today in the United States. Peter did not have the same beliefs as the Catholics do today. In fact, they were much different. So, and we'll look at some of that too as well. But everybody wants to be first. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Now, and as we move through this, keep in mind that we are going to look at some religion and denominations, but I'd prefer to do it from the biblical standpoint. So what did early worship of God look like, or what is it called, right? I guess we could start there. One of the things you can't go wrong, if you keep going back, you will eventually make it to something sort of pure, right, in the Bible. If you read some secular history book, they'll tell you that it was originated with multiple gods, not one God. And so, but if you go to the Bible, you eventually make it to Genesis 3:21. And I want to start here because I think this is an important point to look at, that the Lord provided the first sacrifice. And we need to take note of that because the Lord God, and remember, this is right after Adam and Eve had sinned, right? Just to get us aware of where we're at. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So, and the word garment here doesn't just mean a loincloth. It means he gave them a full outfit, per se, covered most of their body, protected them. It was something that they could keep and use for a long time. It wasn't just, bare, a lot of skin showing. So, and I thought that was interesting because right after the sins were committed and the first sin entered the world, the Lord, who we know as Jesus Christ, you can see right here, is showing grace. Immediately, grace, right here from the get-go. Did something wrong against God, against His Word, against His truth, and He comes, follows through with this, what we're seeing here. He covered their nakedness and their shame. So what did He do? He covered their sin, is what He was doing. He was showing them grace, and that's an important point because after that, we move down to Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. And let me just read this verse to you because it says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Well, here's the first kind of problem that we have in the scripture when it comes to worship. Remember, this is easy right here. It's not convoluted. It's not people separated into different groups with different names. This is just worship right here. As clean as you can get it. In its simplest form, we go all the way to the beginning, right? It's what we have to do. So let's look at some of this. So notice what Cain brought. It says he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. What's interesting, there's really nothing special about it. It just says of the fruit of the ground. That's it. Some fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He got some fruit of the ground and brought it to the Lord. Now, if there was something special about it, it would have been mentioned because it was in Abel's. It's described differently, right? If it was a pretty piece of fruit, that would have been there. If it was a nice, it didn't have any bruises, didn't have any blemishes. Does that word make sound familiar? If it was ripe, that could have been in there. There's a lot of different things that he could have put in the scripture to show us that, oh, that's a nice piece of fruit. But it's not. So on the flip side, Abel offered, right here, the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, literally, the firstlings means the firstborn. And you don't think a lot about that until you think about, you know, well, what kind of animals were they? We're not sure. It doesn't say here, but let's just say they were sheep. Well, it takes at least 5 months for, you know, the process of this to happen, and they were just born. Animals and crops were their livelihood. So to give the very first ones that were born, that had to be a significant impact on Abel, right? And even the family, because there's no telling that, you know, that could be something that you need. So these were the firstborn, and like I said, if these were, could have been significant wait times. So, but also, you see what else? It says, and of their fat portions. Now, what this is talking about is it's considered the best, the prime, the select is what this is talking about. It's not like he gave an offering that wasn't special. There's something special going on here. You can see the two differences in what was given, right? So these are the choicest parts that he's given here. One was special and one was not. We can clearly see that right here in the scripture. And I think most importantly, something else that you notice is one had to do with the taking of a life and one didn't. One had to deal with blood and one had to deal with no blood. However you want to look at it, right? I don't want to get too crazy on you, but you get the idea. There's a life being taken versus not. Now, this is a sacrifice, and you can tell a lot about a person through the sacrifice. You can. You can tell attention to detail. You can tell the faithfulness of the person giving. And apparently, you can tell who's obedient in the way they gave. Because honestly, when you read this and you see, well, wait a minute, God had regard for one and not regard for the other, it's not like they were thrown off guard with what they had to do. God never gives us an expectation and doesn't tell us what he expects. Just because we don't have it here, they knew exactly what God expected. They knew he was a perfect God. They knew he was a righteous God. And they knew what they should have given. So God does have expectations. We know that, right? And I think this argument can be seen in multiple places in a few verses that he does reveal to us what he expects. So the word regard here, let's look at this word regard. Same set of verses. So one he regarded, the other one he had no regard. That's what we're dealing with. And when you think about all of this, think about worship. Because that's essentially what's happening. One God, two people are worshiping God in a way that they're giving him something to show honor, to show glory to God, and to worship. This word regard, I don't think it's a very good translation because the word means to accept, to look with favor, to have regard for. So you get the idea. One was acceptable. One was not acceptable to God. That's what the word actually means. Acceptable and not acceptable. So you see the difference. What was acceptable to God was the firstling, the fat portions, and the taking of an animal's life. That's what was acceptable to God. Now, offering something is something that started out here and continued for thousands of years. This is before the Mosaic Law told them to do it. This is before the Mosaic Law told them how to do it. This is before any of those rules. This is God communicating directly to the people. And this is them worshiping directly to God, right? And this is the very beginning of that. It's interesting because we can see that this went on all the way up until Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's how long the sacrificing of the animals lasted. So, all the way through. And you can see, we have hindsight because we can see the full scripture. They didn't, right? They didn't have all the completed canon. But we can see when this stopped. We can see what the sacrifices pointed forward to, the cross, the true, sufficient sacrifice, blood sacrifice, which is the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God had a plan. He knew what He was teaching. He knew what He was doing. He knew what He was pointing them to. You know, because that can't be that normal. I mean, that can't be that normal, even to us. If God wanted us to sacrifice an animal, that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's not, I don't care who you are, right? Especially if it's yours. I'm not talking about hunting. I'm talking about an animal that belongs to you. And it looks good and it's healthy and it's young. It's a baby. So there's something, there has to be an obedience there, a servant attitude that comes with this, almost as if it's your duty and your mission and God's plan, and that's what He desires from you. Hey, we're on board. Whatever God wants, that's what we do, right? And so that's what they did, or at least that's what Abel did. And this is an important kind of concept here because we see that this went on and on, and you see the word offering here in our verse, and this word means a sacrifice or a gift. It can also mean a present without any compensation. So, and why that's important is because one of these was a sacrifice and one of these was not. One of these was just something picked off the ground and saying, here you go. And one of these was an actual heart sacrifice. I'm talking about Abel's heart sacrifice to God. It was real. It was personable. It was relatable. And it taught him something. It taught him a lot about his relationship with God. And if God desired that, guess how that makes him feel? Well, of course, good. If you do something that is in obedience, it makes you happy. That's where part of the joy comes from being a Christian, from following the truth, from following in obedience. That's what gives us the joy inside of our soul, because truth is what provides that. It's the only thing that can, right? So, and that's important as well, because a sacrifice has to be a sacrifice. You know, when we think about the word sacrifice, it's got to be a sacrifice. And I'm not talking about an animal sacrifice. I'm talking about a sacrifice, something that is not necessarily just pick them and here you go. It has to be something that is done in perseverance, in honor to the Lord, and something that may not necessarily be easy. That's a sacrifice. Paul's life is a sacrifice. See what I mean? Jesus Christ's life was a sacrifice. Those are sacrifices. So the things are pointing forward to the sacrifices that you and I do today. Although ours aren't with animals, but they are spiritual sacrifices. They have to do with life sacrifices. And those things are pleasing to God. So how did Abel offer his sacrifice? How did he offer it? What's the difference between these two men? Because what distinguishes these two is something that's done correctly. That's what distinguishes these two. And you know, it's funny because God is lining up on how to be obedient to Him and how to pay attention to the details and how to do what He wants. He started that way back here. Way back here. Look, Hebrews 11:4 tells us how He did it. Look, it says, by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Wow. Okay. By faith. That's what separated these two sacrifices. Faith. You realize faith is the bridge between you willingly accepting and moving forward in sacrifice to the Lord in your life. Faith. Because it's not always the easiest thing if you think about it too long. You can't contemplate it. It's because that's not being faithful. You can't say, wait a minute, I need another day. Wait a minute until I get to this age. Right? It takes walking forward in faith to be have a proper sacrifice. Because why? What is faith? You're fully reliant on the one that's upholding you, the object of your faith. And so was Abel. He knew he may have had high regard for the animal. He knew he may have needed the animal. But see, those are part of the things that go with the sacrifice. Right? He knew that. But at the same time, what did he do? He didn't say, uh-oh, guys, we're losing our firstlings. We're losing all the firstborn to his family. We're going to be running low. No, he had faith. He had faith. And he offered that sacrifice in faith. Which, guess what that does? It honors God. It glorifies God. Because God looks down and says, you know what? He's fully trusting in what I do. He's being obedient. He's listening. And he's just offering. And that's what God desires of us. So, and then of course, what do you see two verses later? A verse we just looked at. This is verse 4. Look, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Abel knew that. Abel understood that. Now remember, keep in mind what we're talking about. Religion versus Christianity, or if you want to call it at this point, worship. We can do that too. Religion versus worship of God. If we want to keep it very simple. Because the term Christianity wasn't around here. It wasn't around here. It didn't pop up till much, much later, New Testament. Right? So, and this is important too, because faith distinguishes between true worship and some form of true worship. And when I say some form of true worship, I mean man has got his little tentacles in the worship service, and now you got to do all these other things. It's not just faith, it's not just offering, it's not just living a life that's pleasing to God and serving God. Now it's a whole bunch of other things that I got to get you to do that aren't by faith. It's by sight and it's by physical works now. Big difference. And I'm not discounting those at all if they're done in the proper way, which is not from me. It's coming from your soul and your worship of God directly. So faith is what pleases God. It's clear. And that is the distinguishing factor between these two sacrifices. And Abel did what God desired because why? He was obedient to him. And he carried out God's desires by faith. So when we look at that, you say, well, okay, Abel just trusted in the object of his faith is what he did. That's exactly what he did. Cain did not. He didn't trust. If he did, he would have given him something different, or something better, or something that was more of a sacrifice. Preferably, what God wanted him to give. We don't know specifically what God had said. It's more than likely a sacrifice, though. We do know that. An offering. The word offering in the Hebrew means sacrifice. That was the word used. And just what he gave was not a sacrifice. So, anyways, faith. God is only glorified when we trust Him. That's not a trick. That's not supposed to be, you know, hard to figure out. We can understand that. We can understand that. The problem comes in when we want to get involved in the worship process. Remember, these things are in place. God, all He does to us is He tells us how, where, when. And all of a sudden now, we know what to do and we can follow through on the worship and our relationship with Him, and we can grow in that direction. When we start to mingle in the details, in the faith part, just trusting in what He tells us, with the details, with step 1, 2, 3, when we start to not trust, guess what happens? 1, 2, 3 gets distorted. It gets changed. It gets moved around. We're going to take 2 out, and we're going to slide 3 in front of that. So quickly, it's not even funny. Now, all of a sudden, you've got a pile of sins that are unconfessed, possibly, and other problems that come along with that, right? So, which ends up looking like a melting pot of beliefs. It's kind of where we are today. We're mingling. And the reason is because faith is what? Non-meritorious. That's not what man likes. Man likes merit. I did it. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look how spiritual I am. So you see, the sin nature is involved in this conversation that we're having. Because that's in us too. I understand that we're Christians and we're in a non-denominational church, but we have that sin nature in us. And sometimes we desire the same thing I'm talking about. Hopefully, we've learned how to manage that right properly to where that's redirected to a form of able worship, where it's not necessarily about what's out here to you, it's worship to God directly. And there's a big difference because it changes your whole attitude. Because when I rely on this for the merit, there's no faith. Where's the faith in that? Because I'm always going to get this, right? But the reality is that's not what God desires. It's just what I may desire. It's what my sin nature may desire, but it's not what God desires. So Cain wanted to be different. He wanted to be different. No one forced him. He just wanted to be different. He wanted to go outside God's authority. And that's what he did. He wanted to go outside of the rules. He wanted to do things his way. That's a good way to put it. He wanted to do things his way. God specified, but he wanted to do things his way. And look what happened. It was wrong. It wasn't acceptable. So, and you know, there's a whole attitude that goes with that, right? If this is what I'm giving God, He will surely accept what I have to give Him. Do you hear it? It's pride. It's self-righteousness, which we're all capable of. We all have it in us. It's no secret. But I'm just telling you that when we start to begin to change the rules and we retract away from faith and we rely on what we can see, then all of a sudden what happens is we are disregarding the truth, number one. We're being disobedient to what God desires. And now we are in this area of what we're calling religion. Religion. So, and this is all free will decision, right? Because if he knew about it, he knew how to do it, but he didn't do it, that doesn't put the blame on God. It puts the blame on Cain, right? So, and of course, it showed because it wasn't acceptable. And you know what happened after that, right? He was cursed. Cain was cursed, and he couldn't bear it, right? Couldn't bear it. He pleaded with God. God gave him, everyone a harsh sentence if they would kill Cain. So he allowed him to live, but just be cursed. And he cursed the ground that he worked with as well. So, and I'll tell you that we have lots of people today involved with many different things that they think are pleasing to God. Oh, isn't that what Cain did? Whoa, wait a minute. They think are pleasing to God. Notice that I didn't say what God thinks. It's what they think. Big difference there, because we're seeing a picture of religion come out in Cain and Abel. It comes from man. And I'm not saying there's evil religion, one better than the other. I'll let you toss those things around. I've been to churches that are great. I've been to religious churches that I've learned from. I've been to a lot of different churches, met a lot of nice pastors. I'm just teaching the word. You can think about all the churches that you've been to, but what we're seeing here, this is where that originates. That could go a lot farther sometimes. It could go stay close sometimes to the truth. And, you know, it has different variances there, different levels, you could say. So it's what they think. But God's not looking for us to, but he's not looking for us to please him. Did you catch that? God's not looking for us to please him. Think about that. That's what man tries to do. Tries to please God. We can't please God. We're sinners. We can't please God. There's nothing in us that's pleasing to God except God himself. So in order to please God, we use what God has given us, which is himself, and we do it within his power, within his confines of truth. And that's what pleases him. It's not something that can come from us. And that's where the faith barrier kind of has to be bridged right there. Because if you're going to truly glorify and please God, it's got to be done in complete trust of the object of your worship. You know, that's the true meaning of faith, right? Is to totally and completely trust the one on the other side of that faith, the object. And I would even argue that that can be love too. To fully and blindly trust based on something that you can't even see and be convicted, as the verse in Hebrews told us, that it is true and it is absolute truth. That's from your relationship and that growth. So there's sacrifice involved, guess where, in the sin nature's lust patterns, self-righteousness to worship God. Did you catch that? There is sacrifice involved in the sin nature's lust patterns, self-righteousness to worship God in a way that puts the focus on man. There is. That's one of those things that is in us called the sin nature, and we desire to put the focus back on us. But that's not faith, is it? It's not. Can't be. Cain took the sacrifice out of the offering by his own doing. He took the sacrifice out of what he gave by his own free will, and God didn't accept it. He did give something. He was worshiping, at least on the outward form. At least if you and I walked up and said, oh, wow, he's given all this. He's worshiping. But it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't acceptable. It was unacceptable. So when you look at that, you say, okay, well, what is the problem? What happened? There was a disregard for God's word. That's the origination of the problem. There's a disregard for the truth of God's word. So, and for us, that's exactly why you see so many different churches doing so many different things. It's because the word is not being accurately handled. The word is not being accurately taught. the word is not being accurately received and it's not being accurately applied. It's not. It can't be. It can't be. We would all be one church, one body, if we didn't have a sin nature. We would. We'd all be like-minded, on the same page, if we didn't have a sin nature. So it's going to happen. I'm not saying that we can fix it or we can solve it. The sin nature will be solved when we die and go to heaven, or when Jesus Christ returns, at least for us, right? The believers. But sin will still be solved eventually, but right now, we have it with us. So many churches have disregarded what God has said and done and substituted their own outward form of worship. That's what's happening. That's really what's happening. So what happened through Abel's faith? Did you see that? Let's go back to that. Hebrews 11:4. Look what happened through his faith. He obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Now, you've seen this word, obtain the testimony. I think that's an okay translation, but look at the word, martyreo, where we get our word martyr. To confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief, to bear witness, to be a witness. So we could translate this as through which he was a witness. That he was righteous. And, you know, when you think about what a witness is, isn't that a reflection of who God is? It is. Being a witness is not saying, this is who I am. It's saying, I'm reflecting who God is through me. That's a witness. You're representing something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief. What you're representing is God. That's exactly what you're representing. And that's what's happening here. Abel was representing God through his trust in him. He surrendered to him. And he surrendered because we know that because of what he gave. So that's a good word. So he's reflecting God's testimony to the world. And you know, we do that too. We do that too. God has given us the capability to reflect his testimony, his plan, his desires through you. That's pretty big. That's a big deal. That's huge. And that's been given to us. And that's why it says he still speaks even though he is dead. We're studying and learning about it right now. He's speaking to us. I mean, the word is alive and powerful. Just because it's happened, you know, thousands of years ago, doesn't mean it doesn't speak today. It definitely does. It is. It is speaking. What's interesting about this word, martyreo, is that, of course, you notice it's a verb, right? To bear witness, that's something that you go through to do. It's, you know, it takes action, takes thinking and action. But at the same time, you see it's an aorist passive. Passive means the subject receives the action of the verb. This is receiving. A witness is something you receive. You receive the things from God that you reflect back to him. That's what glorifies God, is the reflection back to him and being obedient to the things that he has given us, specifically the Holy Spirit, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. That is a reflection of what he gave you. You're just taking advantage and you're using that Holy Spirit. So, reflection. So, faith is what true worship of God is what it's founded on. It's the only thing it can be, is faith. When you think about the logic behind worshiping God and what we have from God, the only way to possibly do that successfully is by fully relinquishing any type of human endeavor, any type of human power, and giving it to God and allowing him to do the work. That's it. That's all faith. That's all faith. That's what we have to offer, is trust. If you want to offer something, you can trust God. Because that takes your power, pushes it to the side, and it says, okay, God is saying, you trust me that much, then I'll do it. But when we say, you know what, I got this, God, he'll let you have it. So I think through Abel's offering, we can see that following God's word precisely is important for any church. Any church. I don't care who you are. This is just one church. But we can see through Cain and Abel that following God's word precisely is so important. Because look what happens when you don't. That was just one little thing where Cain got off track. One little thing. It was an offering. He was cursed the rest of his life. That must have been a pretty big thing, right? So that's a point to remember. And we can't veer from that. But if you do, then what happens is you begin to worship in a way that's visible on the outside and pleasing to man. Pleasing to man. You lose that pleasing to God and you go to the pleasing to man, right? But again, that's worthless, right? And I think that's what a lot of this is about. Is much of religion reflects the glory of man in an attempt to please God. And even though some religion has good intentions, the Bible is very clear about man's intentions. Very, very clear. We know that. We can see that in Genesis 8:20. This is right after the flood. Look at this. Then Noah, this is right after the flood, right after the animals came off the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Look at there. Worship. Relationship. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. In other words, it was pleasing because he did what he had told him to do. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So it'll never do it again. But he does point out one specific thing that's interesting, doesn't he? He said, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Well, that adds to what we already know. We know that we're born with sin. He doesn't say that. He said, the intent is evil. He didn't say from birth. He says from youth. So you're not evil from a baby. You're evil from a young age, though. But you do have sin from coming into this earth. Yeah. So, but I found it interesting that, you know, right, the first thing that he does is sacrifice. That's what he does. The first thing he does. He does it rightly. He does it in an honoring way. He pleases God. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. You know, those are the things that please God. When you see God was pleased, the soothing aroma, these are the things that God desires that we do. And notice it wasn't because of something Noah did. It was because of something that God told him to do. And in a manner that he told him to do it. If he would have pulled a Cain, he wouldn't have been, oh, this is a soothing aroma. He would have said, that's not what I wanted you to do. But that's what man does. We like to change. We like to tweak. We like to turn. We like to get eyes on the subject, right? So that's revealing. And here's Genesis, back to Genesis 4:5. Let's see Cain's reaction before we shut down. It says, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Well, look there. He got offended. Go figure. See, this is nothing new, right? He got offended. How many people get offended today? You can understand why, though. Because he took pride in what he was giving. But that doesn't matter. Because it wasn't what God wanted him to give. But because his self-righteousness got shot down, he blew up. He got angry. How could you, right? This is what I'm offering you. But it wasn't right. It doesn't matter. Remember, God works in right or wrong, black and white, righteousness or unrighteousness. That's God's personality. That's how he sees through the lens of right and wrong. So he blew up. Of course, he's asking him a question. It almost looks like he's rubbing it in, right? He knew why, obviously. But I think he's asking him these questions to get him to think about his responsibility and his free will of him making the decisions to change something that God had said. That's why he's asking him the question. You ever do that? You know why something happened, but you ask them, well, why'd you do that? You're getting them to think about why they did something and maybe possibly learn from that. And I'm sure maybe Cain had to learn a lot from that. So he got angry, which is the epitome of arrogance and self-righteousness, by the way. And I realize it happens all the time, but who are we to get mad at a perfect and gracious God? Sometimes we do. In our past, we have. And you may in the future, you probably will. But who are we? When you think about it from, you know, an outside position and say, think about getting angry at God, who is perfect. It's pretty arrogant, right? So, so this is a good lesson. And we see that we have time for the last verse here, verse 7. He helps him out. He's teaching him now. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So listen to this word, well, here. It means to be in a state of having proper characteristics or performing an expected function, to be pleasing in a thorough way. If you do well, if you follow the commands as God has directed, that's what he's referring to, right? Will not your countenance be lifted up? Of course it will. That's his entire attitude. That's what he's not experiencing right now. God is talking about the opposite of what he's experiencing. If you would have just done what I said, is basically what he's telling him. If you would have done what I said, that's what is in the word well. Otherwise, and here's the danger in not doing what God wants us to do when we worship him. Sin is crouching and waiting. And you know, when you read that, the idea that it's crouching at the door means that you're going to fall to it continually. It's always there. You can't get away from it because you're continuing to fall to it. Why? Because you didn't do well. Because you didn't do what God told you to do. So what happens if you want to pick that path or that religion or that denomination and you continue to fall, continue to fall, continue to fall, life doesn't seem right, there's no happiness, guess what? That's the way you chose. God offers a much better way, but we sometimes choose to take a different way. Why? Because we have sin natures. And then all of a sudden, now what? It's crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. But I think the last part is more of a command. But you must be master. You must master it. Which is what we hopefully do as believers, right? Is master the sin nature. In other words, rule it and not let it rule you. So, with that being said, I had to go back, but I think we're getting some insights into how this all came to be. That darn sin nature does a number, doesn't it? So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll come back Sunday, and we'll pick back up with it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace, for the just the word, the endless availability, and the truth of it. We're so grateful in this world of darkness, of lies, of sin, of death. We're grateful that you've offered us truth, life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for a Christ-centered life. We thank you for being able to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternally saved. And we thank you for everything that you do every day for us. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.